chapter, there we go. Houston, we have power. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oops. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. And if you did not get a constitution, there's a few there in the back. As we work our way through the constitution, just looking at some things. And hopefully this will be a little bit of a help to you. Hope everybody had a good afternoon. I see some of you got your naps in. I feel like this is like our... What's that? I can just see on your faces. I did not get my nap. No, Emma Joy had her first recital today. And so... We went down there. She's waving at us. That's good to see you, huh? Okay, and she did just fine. Did an excellent job, and so that was good. And we had a good time with that. It is good to be with you again this evening. And just a couple of reminders to you. First of all, don't forget that if you're in need of some of the materials, I know most of you are in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. If you've not yet, if you're missing pages, please see me so I can get the copies for next week. I'm not going to keep keeping past copies or back copies. So if you need something, please let me know about that. And make sure that you look at that lesson too still. We're still a little bit working in that section. And then also be praying about as we continue this book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2 next week. So look over that passage of Scripture and study that and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for that. And then in the evening service, we're looking right now at our Constitution. And last week we started looking at this and we discussed the preamble, some things about why would you have this. And this is a lot about church polity and such. And then we spent some time discussing the purpose of the church. And I encourage you, if you missed this last week, we did record that. It's online already. And it's vital that you understand the purpose of our church. And then we began discussing the Confession of Faith. And just so you know, most of these... of these sessions that we spend looking at these things will be online eventually. There's a few down the road that I may not put online. I will record it, but they may not be online just for various reasons. But all of this that we're looking at tonight and next week regarding our doctrine will be online. So you're aware of that. Okay. So anyway, we spent some time last week discussing the nine articles of our Confession of Faith on page one there. And to this evening, we start into a couple just of our core doctrines. And once again, just I'm not going to rehash last week, but it is vital that our church has polity. That's an organization of what we're trying to accomplish and what we're looking to do. And we've said it a lot of different ways. One way we've said it recently is we're looking to make disciples of Christ who are making disciples of Christ. That's a huge phrase that I know I use a lot. But having said that, everything that we say and do obviously is going to be based upon what the Word of God says. And that's why on page two here, the first doctrine that we're going to look at tonight is about Scripture. Because without Scripture, we're all just kind of running on a roadmap of our own, so to speak. And so I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one than we probably will on any other, well, not any other one, but just so that we're all, you know, understanding. And actually, if you're in Bible class, we're already hitting this again, aren't we, discussing the importance of studying the Bible and what the Bible has to say and how you interpret. We spent this morning looking at eisegesis and exegesis again and looking at all of that and the idea of hermeneutics. So kind of the things work together, and so that's really a good thing. So you'll notice, if you'll turn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you'll notice verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we've discussed this passage before. We've talked about the idea of the doctrine, reproof, correction. That's not the purpose of this tonight. The purpose of this tonight, as we look at our Constitution and the doctrine that is mentioned in our Constitution, is that this is talking about all of those things are relating back to Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is for those reasons, for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So those four things find their profitableness, if I can use it that way, in all Scripture. Okay? Now notice it also says all Scripture. That's also very important. I like you, and probably I like the New Testament, but the Old Testament is there for a reason as well, okay? And the Old Testament is Scripture. In fact, Old Testament's quoted hundreds of times in the New Testament, okay? And so the importance of the Word of God cannot be overstressed. And again, I know, knowing all of you the way I do, that you're like, Pastor, we're with you. We're part of the local church. And I know that. But we've really spent a lot of time discussing this, and our Constitution finds it so important that it's point number one in our doctrine that it is about Scripture. Okay? And so if we're gonna understand that, we need to realize that 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talk about this. Now turn over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And look at verse 19 and following of 2 Peter 1. Says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, again, it is talking about the prominence of the inerrant Word of God in our heart and in our lives. All right, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're all with... Okay, some of you are looking at me like... All right, so make sure we're all on the same page. So you notice there's five things written here in our Constitution. It says, number one, it says accuracy and the authority of the Word of God. So that's kind of the two texts we just read would confirm accuracy and authority of the Word of God. We would say that the Word of God confirms for us that it is the Word of God. If it said it wasn't the Word of God, and we're using it as Scripture, that would kind of be foolish, wouldn't it? Okay? If it didn't agree, that would not make any sense. Okay? But the Word of God agrees. All right? And so that's important. It also says, number two, as originally written, verbally inspired. As originally written. Now, some people get, so whoa, what are we saying there? Whoa, time out. Understand the fact that the Word of God was given to the original authors in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay, those are the three main languages. Maybe a language to other few things written, but those are the three languages. Okay, anytime you translate from language A to language B, I don't care what language it is, you're never going to get the full weight of the original words from here into the new language. Okay? If you talk to somebody that does that for a living or even knows multiple languages, and especially when you get into Greek, in Greek, for example, there's so many words for the word love, and we go, oh, I love that cake. And then we turn around and go, oh, I love my wife. Now, we know in context, hopefully, that's not the same. In Greek, there's two completely different words. And everybody would know, because you wouldn't just say, oh, I love the cake and I love my wife. There's a word for this and a word for this, and they are clear, the intentions. In English, you translate that, I love cake, I love my wife. And it doesn't have the same weight, hopefully, or the same meaning. Does everybody understand what we're saying? So we say, well, why is that? So why does that matter with point number two? It's because of this. It's because when you take the Greek and you translate it into English, you're not going to have the same way. Or the Hebrew. I don't know any Hebrew at all. But you take the Hebrew word and you translate it to French or English or whatever it might be, you're not going to have the same weight that you would in the original language. Now, that does not mean we don't have the Bible. Okay? But what it does mean is we are certainly blessed in this day and age to not only have a Bible, but also be able to go back and say, well, how did they mean this word? Okay? And then we can get more weight involved in what the context is saying in the original passage. Okay? So when it says it's originally written and verbally inspired, then we believe that when Paul wrote, okay, in his hand, by his pen, in Greek, it was verbally inspired, and it was it is the Word of God, and we have it today, and we have the Word of God. When you go through the Word of God and you look at all the autographs that we have, and by the way, there are no originals left. Okay, so nobody has originals. All right, there are copies of copies that we have today of the originals. But when you take those and you look and you say, well, you know, are there discrepancies? No. We have the Word of God. You take, for example, some of Shakespeare's writings. They're pretty popular. Most people would argue, okay, they're popular. And there are major discrepancies in some of Shakespeare's passages that everybody would say, yeah, but that's what Shakespeare wrote. That's what he meant. And that wasn't even that long ago. All right. And then when people say, well, you know, there's discrepancies in the Bible. Yeah, like 0.1%. Okay, when you narrow it all down, when it comes all down to, you know, the number of ones that come from the... And so when we look at the Word of God and we say, look how preserved God's Word has been. It is truly a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. And we've said before, the question is not, can we get our hands on a Bible? The question is, which one do we want to open? You know, most Americans have more than enough Bibles. That's not the problem. The problem is getting the thing to open and getting into it, okay? And so it's originally written, verbally inspired. Number three, as I just mentioned, I jumped ahead a little bit, there's truth without error, okay? The Word of God is truth, and there is no error. And remember, I said this before, too. This is not, the Bible does not contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Again, hugely significant. Number four, then, center and the basis of Christian fellowship. Okay, and again, that would be kind of why we're here, Constitution, discussing those kind of things. And then, as we've already read in the text, only standard and rule of conduct, of creed, and opinion. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we're going to interpret any conduct things or any creed. There's a lot of church creeds out there. I mentioned that last week a little bit. Or opinions. We're gonna filter those things through this, the Bible. We're not gonna filter the Bible through the creed. Okay, from generations past, churches would say, okay, well, this is their church creed, and here's the Bible. Let's interpret the Bible through the church creed. No. Incorrect. You interpret the church creed through the Word of God. Okay. You interpret any opinion through the Word of God. I do not claim, nor will ever claim, to be a Bible, quote-unquote, scholar. As the years pass, there have been men who just, but you can take any person that you want to, okay? Whether it be Whitfield, you can just go on and on. Spurgeon, you can keep going with names. Tremendous men of God. Their writings are not inspired. Okay? That's not to say that we discount everything that they wrote or anything they wrote. But I don't filter the Bible through what they wrote. I filter what they wrote through the Bible. Please, when I say that, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we don't listen to anything that they have to say. Spurgeon had a lot to say and a lot of good things to say. What I'm saying is that his writings were not inspired, not verbally inspired by God. Okay? So as a result, anything that we read from anybody, I put the lens on or the filter on, or we looked in Bible class of the glasses, if you will. The glasses I wear are glasses of Bible glasses, and I filter it through Bible glasses. I don't filter the Bible through Spurgeon glasses. Okay, does that make sense? I know I'm kind of beating that point. I want to make sure we understand that. I'm not discounting church fathers, but at the same time, we don't compare Scripture and church fathers. Okay, it is the Word of God above and beyond everything else. No questions asked. Okay? Now, another thing I wanted to mention is about Scripture is that you'll notice it does not mention a version here. Okay? Now, we here, formally, I've been teaching since I got here from the New King James Version. Okay, and I know that many of you use different versions of the Bible. Some use the King James Version. Some use the, I've heard some of you read from the NASB, maybe NIV, ESV, EIE. No, I'm just kidding. Different versions of the Bible. And just a real quick comment on that, okay? There are three approaches to how translations are translated, all right? Some are translated word for word from the original text. This is called formal equivalence. All right, formal equivalence translations sometimes can be choppy, and they can be not real smooth and fluent to read. Okay, other translations are through a concept of individual words, and they kind of not thought for thought, but just kind of a not exactly word for word. There's kind of some interpretation as far as what the concept in that phrase meant. That's called dynamic equivalence. And then there's a third approach that's recently new or relatively new, and it is called it's really a paraphrase. Several of those versions would be the Message, the Living Bible. Just a comment about that. I would encourage you to steer clear of those translations. They would almost read more like a commentary than they do a translation of the Bible. If you're using something like that, I would challenge you to get a translation of the Bible to look at, because it's not a paraphrase. Means that there's a lot of whoever is doing the translating of their opinion being put into it. Okay, and that can be a very bad idea. Many people prefer the dynamic equivalents. One of those is the NIV, which I'm not a fan of. However, these versions are also more subjective than the formal equivalence translations. All right, and just to give you some idea of that, the paraphrase I mentioned, more like the Message. Dynamic equivalence would be more like the New Living Translation or the NIV. The word for word dynamic equivalence would be the King James, the New King James, New American Standard, the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Those would be the ones that would be more along the lines of word for word, and would give us some more accurate translation in those things. But remember, when you take Greek or Hebrew into English, you're always, when you translate from one another, you're losing something. And let me just say this real quick. If you're taking from Greek and Hebrew into English and then to French, you're losing a whole lot. This is the reason why it's so important that we have believers get into translations and texts, because if there's people groups that we've mentioned recently that don't have the Bible in their language, and all we have is an American scholar who knows Greek and English but doesn't know that language, then they're not getting a very good translation when we're taking English and translating it into that language. It needs to come from the originals and then to that language, which can be a tremendous challenge. Okay, so just a thought there on that one. I wanted to briefly mention to you. And just real quick, a little bit of background on a few versions. Then we're going to move on. The King James Version, for most of you are very familiar with. I grew up with that one for most of my life. Was a revision of the Bishop's Bible, and was kind of from 1611 till 1769 the same. And then it was reformatted a little bit more, and so the King James that we have today that's used is from 1769, called the Oxford Blaney Translation, just so you know about that, okay? The ESV is a revision of the original Revised Standard Version, and then it revised again to the New Revised Standard Version as well. And most of you probably have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They came available between 1945 and 1960, roughly. And those have been a huge help to modern translators, because those are more fragments that have helped solidify and nail down some truths in Scripture that there was always proof of, but there's just more proof of those things today, which we didn't have available in 1611, 1769, et cetera, et cetera. So you get the idea. And I'll just say this, and then we're going to move on. The version, you say, well, what version's best for me? Well, again, we're going to use the New King James Version to preach and teach from. Okay, that's what I'm going to use from here. If you notice, all scripture on the screen has been that. But I would encourage you with this statement. The version that's best used is the one in your house that gets read. If you're not reading your Bible, we got a problem. A major problem, okay? Now, like I said, I have a King James here, and I read this some. I have the New King James here, and I read this some. I have an ESV, and I read that some. I have a Holman, and I read that some, okay? The point being is that it needs to be read. It's got to be read, okay? If all we do is say, well, I have this Bible, and I have a hard time reading it, and so therefore I'm not going to read it, then we're not doing any good for ourselves. Okay? Get in the Word of God. Okay? And understand that it is vital that we open His Word and let His Word speak to us. And speak to us frequently. Often. More often. More often than that. And so I encourage you to do that. And that'll be, I think, a huge help to you. And so understand, number one, then, is referring to the Scripture, which is the Bible. All right, number two. Then comes God. We mentioned some names of God this morning in Scripture, which I hope is a help to you. We're not going to get into names of God this evening, but if you'll turn over to John 4, John chapter 4, and you'll notice it talks about God, and he says, first of all, point number one, it's the one, there's one true living intelligent spirit, and we're not going to turn to all the scriptures, but in John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so God is not limited in form like you and I are, but like you and I am. Yeah, that's better. Okay, but nonetheless, God is spirit. You'll notice in number two, it says creator and ruler of the heavens and earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1, God is immediately assumed as always has been. In the beginning, God. I mean, you talk about a verse that just, first verse in the Bible, it just, you know, can you imagine somebody trying to write a story about how to start the Bible? All right, well, we have to develop who God is. Boom, in the beginning, God. End of statement. You know, that's just awesome, you know. And again, in God's divine inspiration, that's just exactly what He gave for us from Moses. So, He is just assumed as always has been. And so, creator and the ruler of heaven and earth. Three, in unity of the Godhead, three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turn over to 1 John 5, why don't you? 1 John 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. If you'll turn there, we'll comment on this for just a few moments. It's in unity, number 3, of the Godhead, three persons. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is something that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that God has always been. That's a hard thing to fathom. I have a hard time fathoming. Think about this. You know, we talk about creation. Part of creation was time. Think about it. In Genesis, He describes in the evening and the morning were the first day. There's time. Time was created. So one of the things I've kind of tried to wrap my mind around is, all right, just think about this. God created time for us. Time is not, God is not limited or suspended or in the framework of time. Time's in the framework of God. So put Him outside of time, not in side of time. Do you see that? And so when we're able to do that, you begin to comprehend just how tremendous God is, because God's not defined by time or limited by time or put up with time. He's put time in its place. Think about that for a second. Okay? How about how amazing God is? He created time. Imagine that. That's the one thing we all spend and we'll never get back. God just created that. You know? You say, well, why does that matter? Well, the whole point of me saying all that is this, is that's another one of those things that's hard to wrap our minds around. And the Trinity sometimes can be very difficult to explain, can be hard to wrap our minds around. It's one of those mysteries of God that you have to say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. I'm going to just take this by faith. It is what it says. The three are in one. There are three unique spirits, but they're all one. Okay, I'm going to trust you for that because that's hard for me to wrap my finite mind around. It just is. Okay, I've heard people a lot more intelligent than me give a tremendous explanation at the end. I'm like, well, how do you believe that? How do you know that? I just trust God for it. Okay, thank you. Yeah, okay, and that's where I'm at. Okay, I know that's what the Bible says. I believe it. It's a literal interpretation. There's where it is. Okay, and then it discusses the Trinity again, one in substance, equal in perfection, each execute distinct but harmonious office in the work of redemption. In other words, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they all have harmonious. They work in harmony together for the purpose of your redemption. What a perfect picture. Remember when Jesus left, he said, the Comforter is coming to indwell the believer. Oh, how awesome is that? Christ leaves and ascends to the right hand to make intercession on behalf of the judge God. All the while, the Holy Spirit's working in my life. And all three right there in that picture. That's just amazing. And so even in that little glimpse, you get the idea of just how harmonious they are. I mean, even imagine this, that even as Jesus said, it's finished, and the temple veil rent from top to bottom, because the covenant has been now completed. And God turns his back on his Son because of the weight of sin, all of sin borne upon Jesus' shoulders. I mean, all of that, even in that you see the harmony of what could and could not happen as God turns his back on his perfect Son to become sin for me and for you. Even that's a picture, if you will, if you see that little glimpse of the Trinity. So all of these things just give a little glimpse of the idea of what the Trinity is. And so you see this picture then of God. And then we come to Christ, and we'll mention this, and it talks about his absolute deity. If you would please turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Classic portion of Scripture, John 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that the Word is capitalized, talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is again. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and who he is in relation to the Heavenly Father. He was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things were made through him. So Jesus was part of creation. Or I should say creating, not part of creation, but creating. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, you see, looking through this list here on page 2 in our Constitution, it describes Christ as absolute deity. Not partial, not kinda, not most of, absolute deity. We stand firm on the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. We stand firm on the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. We stand firm on the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let me just back up for a second. I know that we're not a big amening church. That's okay. But that's a big one right there. I was like, okay, we got to make sure we all amen on that one because that's huge. Think about this for a minute. And I'm kind of sometimes being playful with you, but if we don't believe that Christ is deity, We're wasting our time at 6:34 in the evening on Sunday night. I'm dead serious. Go home to the garden, take a walk, go fishing. Because honestly, all this is moralism. If Christ isn't deity, we're just good moral people. And we are lost with no hope. Think about that for a minute. Everything we believe is in balance with the fact that Christ is deity. Everything. There's no hope of salvation. We're all damned at death and hell by God the Father. End of story. Have a good night. We'll see you later. That's it. So, you know how often I'll kind of mention, or sometimes I'll mention about, this is the core doctrine that is just non-negotiable? Don't misunderstand me. Everything we've read this evening is important. It's vital, okay? We hold fast on the Trinity. So I'm not saying, but man, listen, talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get more core, if you will, than that, okay? All right, he existed from eternity. 1 John 5:20, we won't turn there. Co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We just read John 1, and that's very key, talking about that. Never ceased to be God. Turn to Philippians 2. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is important. Philippians 2, never ceased to be God. You say, what does that matter? Some people believe he came to earth and no more God. He just was another person. That's not correct. If that's the case, then how did he die sinless? How is he a perfect sacrifice? It's not possible. Okay? Philippians 2 and verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That text tells us that he humbled himself like a man, not giving up his deity. Nowhere in the scripture or in that text does it say he's no longer God. In fact, when he was walking the earth, he said, you're looking at him. Okay? I and my Father are one, he said. Okay? So there's multiple scriptures. You get the idea. Okay? And so he never ceases or never ceased to be God. Another big one, number 6, the virgin birth. We won't turn there for time, but Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:26, even some Old Testament passages promise it. The virgin birth is vital. That's being attacked today. All right, more and more. Okay? So you do have to be careful. You have to recognize, you know, wait a minute. We stand on the fact that Christ was born of a virgin. All right? And we can get into the biology of that as well, how important that is with the blood running through his veins. But nonetheless, the Bible says it was a virgin birth. Vital. Okay? It is essential, paramount. Lived a sinless life. Tempted, Hebrews 4:15 mentions a comment. Tempted as in all points as we are, yet without sin. Okay? Why is that important? Because if he was going to be the perfect sacrifice, he had to be sinless. Just like in the Old Testament, that lamb was checked inside and out. They would kill the lamb, shed the blood. They would then make sure there was no damage or no tumors or no... It had to be a perfect lamb, physically speaking, inside and out. Okay? And spiritually speaking, then, Jesus became the perfect sinless lamb, inside and out, for you and for me. In fact, think about this. Think about how specific the Old Testament was on how he would die. No bones would be broken. His blood had to be shed. Imagine this. Imagine if Jesus had been hanged. It wouldn't happen. We would be in a problem again this evening, whatever time of the day it is. Okay? Bear with me. Okay? I'm getting there. Okay? We have a problem because that would be shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So do you see how specific it is? Okay? So Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. That's important. And that is so important. So we see he lived a sinless life. He provided, number eight, a substitutionary atonement for lost man. We just mentioned that. He rose bodily from the grave. If you're in the, if you have that constitution and you're writing notes in it, please, if I were you, I would highlight, circle, okay, from the grave. We probably should mention, and it's not in here, but also the fact that the Christ went to Calvary on purpose. I know it's not in here, but there's people now that are arguing, well, it caught God by surprise, or Jesus just fell asleep and on the thing, all kind of crazy thing. He passed out. He died. And it was a plan for him to die. Again, I know I'm talking preaching to the choir, quote unquote, this morning, this evening. I know you're all always here. I'm glad of that. But these are just some things as we're looking at our Constitution that, man, these are vital. That as believers, we not only know what we believe, but why we believe this based from Scripture, because people can come and say, well, you know, you guys believe crazy things. No, we believe everything based upon this text. Now, if you think that's crazy, well, then that's a whole other issue, but here's where we are, and this is what we're going to, and this is why we believe these things, because it says this here, here, and here. Okay? So that's the reason for all of these things. So, lived a sinless life, rose bodily from the grave, okay? He ate with his disciples. Think about that. He ate with them. It's hard for a ghost to eat food, from what I hear. Okay? He ate. Never mind. You're like, what do you mean, what do you hear? No, never mind. Okay? He ate. Number 10, ascended bodily into heaven. Boy, that's if you want a pick-me-up passage, read Acts 1 this evening. You know, as he begins to go up. And there's a lot of past descriptions I want to see. If I can ever see, if I get to heaven, I can see these things. You know, and my mind's limited. I just think of DVR. You know, I'm like, can I see how that happened for real in heaven? I don't know, but I want to. I want to see Jesus ascending and all the disciples going, as you're speaking, smaller, 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 poof, a cloud. And they're just watching. And all of a sudden, there's angels there. This same Jesus shall in like manner return. Now go. And they're like, man, we got work to do. Let's go. That's just awesome. You know, I want to see that if I can. I don't know if it's possible. I want to see that. Okay. So, he ascended bodily. He will return bodily. Acts 1, John 14, Hebrews 9. So, you see then just how important the deity, the authority, the power of Christ is in those few passages. Let's finish number 4, and then we'll stop for this evening. The Holy Spirit. So we got Scripture, we've discussed God, 3, we've discussed Christ. Number 4, the Holy Spirit. Number 1, again, he's a person equal with the Father and the Son. Often we're like, oh yeah, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest. Most of the time, we get a little bit nervous talking about the Holy Spirit. How many of you are with me on this one? You're like, yeah. And I'll tell you the reason. It's because of the modern-day charismatic movement. The modern-day charismatic movement has scared Baptists straight even mentioning the Holy Spirit in church. Ooh, settle down. Whoa. But the Holy Spirit has a office that is defined and described in Scripture. Okay? I'm not being unkind. Some people are looking at me like, man, I can't believe you just said that. I'm just being honest with you. You know, I remember as a kid, the Holy Spirit's moving. What does that mean? You know, if I'm a believer, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He speaks into my life, okay, through past Scripture. So understand that. Person equal. Active in creation describes that in Genesis 1:1-3, when it talks about God in a plural sense. But we know it's not plural. It's 3-in-1, okay? Restrains in the unbelieving world until God's purpose is fulfilled. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. It says this, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now, if you want to really think this through, we have a lot of wickedness on the earth today. Amen? Okay, we're all agreeing on that one. That's awesome. But think of this for a minute. Every person on the planet that's a believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. That means the presence of God is on the earth as we speak, despite the issues we have. Amen? Okay. Rapture takes place. The moment the rapture takes place, there is no presence of the Holy Spirit on this earth. So the idea of this text is saying, you think you got problems now, let the one that is limiting the law, that is restraining sin, let him get out of the way. You want to see sin snowball, that's what's going to take place. You know, as you read the judgments in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of judgments mentioned. But one that's always underlying is the fact that the presence of God's been removed, which just accelerates the level of wickedness to an unthinkable and unfathomable way. I personally believe, this is just my personal opinion, so it's not worth the paper written on, is that a great judgment during the tribulation is the taking away of the presence of God that's indwelt in believers. Because, I mean, that's going to enable... I mean, think about this, okay? You're with a friend, you're witnessing to them, or you're not, or you've already witnessed to them and you're with them, and something comes up that is one of those areas, and they'll look at you and go, well, I know what you believe because you have that, you know, the whole Bible thing that you believe, blah, 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 blah. What just happened? They're being convicted by your stand from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. Take the Holy Spirit out of the way, guess what? Just snowballing. Okay? And so the idea here is in verse 8, it says, then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. All right? And it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy. So you get the idea. It is just going to be worse, and if I can use this term, worser. Okay? And get worse and become more worse. Sorry for the bad grammar, but, you know, I had to, for emphasis' sake, okay? So we get the idea, all right? So, restrains the unbelieving world until the God's purpose is done. 4, convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment. It's the agent in the new birth, okay? Baptized believers in the body of Christ. 6, 7, indwells, seals, enjoins, guides, teaches, witnesses, sanctifies, help of the believer. All important offices. The Holy Spirit interacts in our life on a daily basis. And so you understand that while we look at God as Almighty Creator, we look at Jesus Christ as the one who came, we often don't realize the huge interaction the Holy Spirit has on behalf of you and me on a daily basis as He works in our heart and life, as we open Scripture, as we get into it, as we study His Word. It's vital that we feed our spiritual being and that the Holy Spirit has a voice in our life as we grow in Him and as He guides us in His Word. So, we looked this evening at Scripture, at the doctrine of God, doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I hope this has been a little bit of help to you. Next week we'll look at number 5, 6, probably 7, 8, and 9, maybe even 10 as well, and try to get the ball rolling. But just I encourage you to, maybe you're here tonight and you know somebody that's had some questions about some doctrine things that's in our church. Listen, invite them out. Maybe they don't know what we're doing on Sunday night. You know, this may be a huge help to them to just, you know, nail down. I know this is not all-inclusive, not claim that it was going to be, but it at least kind of helps us have an idea of where we're heading, what we're doing, what this says, why it says it, and all of those things. I don't know about you, but when I know what's going on, it sure helps me move on. And so as we look at Scripture, we look at God's Word, and then looking at our Constitution and understanding all these things, and that it can help us have the proper perspective so that we can move forward, march forward for the cause of Christ here at Berean. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the privilege we have this evening to be in Your house and to look at these passages of Scripture and these points about You, about Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to dwell upon these things, dwell upon Your Word, and be obedient in You. We love You and thank You. I pray, Lord, for those in our church that are hurt and sick. Lord, encourage them. Lord, help us be encouragement to them. And I pray that You would give us a great week for You. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, folks. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.